Hi there. I'm Mark Swallow, and I'm glad you are joining me for today's God Is podcast. Let's get started learning who God is. Thank you for joining me today from wherever you are and by however you listen as we meet together coast to coast here in the United States and all the way around the world. Ah, it is Monday. I do not know how you feel about this day of the week. Some enter into it refreshed, renewed, and can hardly wait to tackle a new week. Others are already weary. The weekend went by so fast, and now it is back to the grind. Or maybe you have some time off from work and school, and so it is not so bad. Well, whatever the case may be, I hope you will find our time together beneficial and encouraging as we continue to press on with learning more about our one and only God. And we find ourselves at this hour very near the end of the third chapter of the book of Genesis. As we begin, let me read for us verses 22 through 24. And feel free to read along from your copy of God's Word. Indeed, I hope you will. Genesis 3, beginning at verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So the Lord God drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden the Lord God stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Genesis 3, 22, down through verse 24. As I read, perhaps you noticed that God is again taking action in regards to Adam and Eve. The Lord God, his name which strongly hints at his gracious and merciful nature. The Lord God consults within himself and he determines to do something about something he knows the man and his wife might do. So God sends these first people out of the garden in Eden. He actually had to drive them out. And then the Lord God does something to keep them from coming back in. God stationed angels and a flaming, turning sword to protect the way to the tree of life that is still in the garden. God is on guard. We will look at each of these actions, and let's just begin with a very brief reminder of God's name being Lord God. We have had this before, and just last week I reminded you that in the Hebrew this reads Yahweh, or Jehovah Elohim. Yahweh, or Jehovah, speaks to the redemptive work of God in forgiving and removing our sin from us. This name speaks to his grace and covenant faithfulness, so that whatever God is going to do in verses 22 through 24, he does because he is gracious and he is merciful. And the reason I emphasize this is because when you read these verses, you might not think God is being gracious and merciful. You might think he is being cruel, sending, indeed then driving, Adam and Eve out of the garden he had made for them. But as we will see, God is not being mean or cruel, rather gracious and merciful. When we talk about God, we have to be very careful to correctly assess his character, who he is. Often, this takes more than a surface-level reading of the Bible. We've got to go deeper. We will. Obviously, you do what you want. I mean, quite obviously. But I'd like to encourage you to read through Genesis chapters 2 and 3, and every time you see this name, Lord God, highlight it in color. Then it will start popping off the screen or page at you. And this will be a good way for you to remember his mercy, and especially God's mercy to you. The name Lord God here in verse 22 tells us what is coming is an act of grace and mercy. And so now let's consider this consultation God has within himself. Moses tells us, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.'" If we take verse 22 seriously, which we will, then we have to deal with two aspects to what greets us here. First, what does it mean that God says us? He does not say me, but us. Why? And second, we deal with the content of God's words regarding what man and woman now know and what they might do, which will be to eat from the tree of life and live forever. Let's cover both aspects of this one verse. Are you with me? It is Monday, so you might need a little extra effort to engage. Or you are good to go. Either way, here we go. When Moses, the author of Genesis, in my view, writes, "Then the Lord God said," Moses does not mean that God said this to the man and to the woman. Rather, the Lord God is talking within himself. This is a self-consultation, and it mirrors a verse from the first chapter of Genesis, so let me read that to get both texts on our minds. This is Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" That's Genesis 1, verse 26. And there it is again, us and our. God speaks of himself in the plural, not the singular. Us, our, not me or I. Did you notice that? Okay, good. So what does this mean? What is happening here? Well, we might read this and again on the surface conclude that polytheism is being described. Polytheism is the belief in and worship of more than one god. There are many gods, plural. This has been and is popular. Certainly if we take into account the religious practices alive at the time of the events in the book of Genesis, we find polytheism, and well beyond that time, straight into our time. Many people in our society worship multiple gods, small g, with an s, whether that is the gods of culture, money, sex, power, popularity, and or the gods of an official religion such as polytheistic Hinduism. Either way, the belief in and worship of multiple gods is alive and well, unfortunately. So is the Bible here in Genesis affirming the existence of more than one God? The answer is absolutely not. Anyone who reads the Bible in anything close to an objective manner will have to conclude the Bible does not teach polytheism. Anything that resembles polytheism is rejected and is totally out of bounds with what the one God says about himself. Are you skeptical? Do you think Genesis 1:26 and Genesis 3:22 refer to more than one God, to multiple gods? If so, read the Bible for yourself and then come back and tell us if the text itself supports your idea that there is more than one God. Yes, in the Bible you will read of polytheism, but you will read of God condemning it, not commending it. Let me say that again. In the Bible, you will read of polytheism, but you will read of God condemning it, not commending it. He condemns this. He does not commend this to us to practice. What we have here is not multiple gods, polytheism. What we have here is one God, monotheism. What we have here is the Trinity. These verses describe so early in all of Scripture the Trinitarian nature of Holy God. He is three in one. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. Maybe the best way to put this is, God in his unity has a certain plurality. God is one, yet he exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. How this is true remains a mystery to us, and I will always be happy to admit that I do not understand exactly how this is, but I also accept that it is. God is Trinitarian in nature. That is why he uses the word us here and not the word me. Let me quote from our friend, the Dutch Old Testament scholar, Gerhard Charles Elders. He writes in his commentary on Genesis, Volume 1, "It is most acceptable to hold to the interpretation advanced by the ancient church fathers and universally accepted by scholars of the past, that this is a reference to the triune God. It goes without saying that this passage, standing by itself, would not constitute a clear proof of the Trinity. There is, for instance, no mention of three here. But what is clearly indicated here is that God, in his unity, has a certain plurality. Thus, these verses already gives a significant signal which points to the mighty mystery of the triunity of God, which is more clearly revealed in the rest of the pages of the book of books, the Bible." Close quote. I agree with this, and I love how he emphasizes that we get the full description of the Trinity as we read on in the rest of the Bible. These verses in Genesis signal to us that the mystery, the mighty mystery of the triune God, is in Scripture. So yes, we need more, and we get more. Read on. But we will not take the time now to say too much more about the Trinity, because we really want to finish Genesis 3. So for now, please make a note of this. When God says us, he means himself. Us means the one God. And we will come back to this at the start when you come along and join me again tomorrow, along with all of these other listeners, on Tuesday, for God Is. Thank you for listening to this God Is podcast. Drop me an email and tell me what you think. mark@godisministry.org. That's mark@godisministry.org. Please do share this with others, and be sure and join me for the next one.